Wherever you're at today in the United States or somewhere else in the world that have tied into our ministry, we appreciate you. We appreciate your participation and the ways you participate. Psalm 107, I just want to read a few verses out of it. It says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." You know, that's the most tragic thing that can happen to anyone, is that they would rebel and go against God's word. But most of the world, that's how they live. You and I should live differently, right? God's word should be the highest thing we attach ourselves to. Because the Bible says Jesus is the Word. He was made flesh. And the Bible says in Psalm 138 that God has magnified His Word above His name. And we know how important His name is, right? Because no other name whereby men might be saved. "Therefore He brought down their heart because they wouldn't obey His counsel. With labor they fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." That's the answer for the world today. That right there is the answer, if we would start crying out to the Lord. "He brought them out of the darkness and in the shadow of, and the shadow of death. He broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." That's what we're here to do, amen. Let's say it together. "Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." Give Him praise this morning. Lord, we worship You. There's no other God beside Thee. And we praise You because You have been good all the time. You're always good. You are merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, full of agape. And we are the beneficiaries of a perfect, righteous, true, and a God who is love. We are all the beneficiaries of that, including those who don't know You and those who refuse to acknowledge You. They are still the beneficiaries of a perfect, righteous, true God who is love. And for that, we give You praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to keep everybody with me today for two reasons. The children will get, I think, a lot out of what I'm about to say. And I'm going to be as efficient as I can because we have a picnic and a baptism. Those of you who need to leave early, I beg you to stay until the last thing I'm going to say, and then you can slip on out. You need to hear the very last thing I'm going to say this morning. So the first thing I'm going to say, God's calling me to Hawaii, so this is how I want to let you. I'm not packing much. I heard some guys in a particular denomination, they said at one point they had 500 men who were saying they were called to Florida and nobody was being called to New York. So that's the nature of the flesh, right? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. But before we do, I want to show you a couple of pictures on the board. And we may come back to these. How many of you have went out of town with that much luggage before, that much baggage? I think somebody took a picture of me when I took my family to Chicago. All right, show us the next one. How many of you feel like her? I've tried to get my wife into streamlining luggage over the years, and she's getting better. I'm pretty streamlined with that, especially as you get older, you know. Because you get older, you may wear a pair of jeans 4 days in a row, right? Did I just tell on all of us that are over 50? In fact, how many remember the clothing store in Bardstown? I mean, it was there forever. It was there like four or five generations. Before they closed, I was talking to the fifth generation, I believe, and he said they were the first people to bring blue jeans across the Mississippi in Bardstown, I think. And he said blue jeans were not designed to be washed. He said that was their appeal to everybody. You just take them out, hang them on the line, beat them out with a broom. My wife never fell into that. She wanted to throw them in the washing machine. So we never got into that part. But this is what I want to talk to you about this morning is baggage. And one of the reasons I want to talk to you about that, the Holy Spirit's been prompting me on some stuff, and I want everybody to leave here lighter than they came in. I want you to leave here with a suitcase that's not like the lady there. So let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Now, if you go to some of our own lineage here in Kentucky, back to when people didn't get to go to school, or if they did get to go to school, they didn't get to go very long. People, just two generations removed from mine, people who couldn't read and write, one of my great-grandmothers, hard workers, knew how to survive in the wintertime, knew how to work hard, honest people who loved Jesus, but some who couldn't even read the Bible. And if we go back far enough in our generation, in our generations, our family tree, we might all find that eventually. So God reveals things to people who seek Him. He don't reveal things to people who have college degrees. Now, you can seek God if you have a college degree, and He will reveal. But that's not the criteria for God to reveal Himself. He reveals Himself to people who seek Him. And if you think about that, that's getting further and farther between. He says, Father, it seemed good in verse 26, in your sight all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Jesus speaking, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So you can't even know God unless you come into the Son, the S-O-N. And so then He says something here that all of us love to hear. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if I could say this in the church and out of the church, the thing that escapes people the most in our day is that very thing. Rest. Rest. We live in a troubled time, but then we make things harder on ourselves because we allow, and I'm going to say this, we allow anything and everything to minister to us. Worldly stuff, devil stuff. You know, some people get more information from their news people than they do God's Word in this culture we live in. And in fact, some people would take that over God's Word in many cases. But the Bible tells us clearly not to put our trust in princes and in men who fail us. It tells us to put our trust and confidence in the Lord. He says, come to me, all you laboring are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and I preached on the yoke a few months ago, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then that's where, and we talked about this probably for 2.5 months when I taught on the difference between the soul and the spirit and the body, right? And as we understand now, it's the soul where all these things take place that give us so much trouble, because that's where our mind, our will, and our emotions are seated. So the more things you allow to minister to you that are not of God, the more struggles you're going to have in that soulish man. Well, Jesus is offering this soul man some rest. And He tells us how we should live. He says, man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Whenever you hear something, you should automatically check it with God's Word. And if it don't line up with God's Word, you should refuse it. And the more we allow things to minister to ourselves, the more battles we're going to have. And I'm going to say something to you. You're going to have enough battles without giving the devil access with doubt, unbelief, fear, sinful things, lust, greed, all those kind of things. Don't give him that access, because you're going to have enough battles facing the situation, the world we live in, because that's the time we're living in. So the more avenues we cut off from Satan, the better off we can be. And so he says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And listen to what he says. He says, my yoke. Now, I preached some of this a few months ago, but I want to emphasize this. His yoke. There's all kinds of yokes out there. You can get yoked up with anything. It doesn't have to be good either. How many know you've seen people, maybe your own life, where you can get yoked up with the wrong thing, the wrong stuff, the wrong people. You can get yoked up with a lot of things that will cause you trouble. And so God is warning us through, Jesus is warning us here to come to him and take his yoke and be simple about it. We need to be more simple-minded and be more streamlined. The Bible says the straight is the way and narrow is the path that leads to God. He's made that straight and narrow not to be difficult. That's what a lot of people see in that. That's not why. Actually, the Greek word stenos, it means it's narrowing as we walk it. Why? Because he must increase, we must decrease. So that path narrows to get less of us and more of him. And so that's where we get the word stenosis from, the Greek word. But he makes it straight and narrow because it distinguishes it from all other paths. The devil will give us any path we want as long as it's not that straight and narrow one. And all those paths lead to destruction, the Bible says. And you'll notice that, right? You notice people, they don't all have the same path, but they're all going to have the same outcome unless they find that straight path. Every one of them, doesn't matter. There are good people over here that have taken pride and they trust in themselves, but that path they're in is going to be destruction. There's a guy here who's set up in addiction, and that path's going to end in destruction. There's a person going down this path that leads to a false god. All those paths are going to lead to the same result. It's going to be destruction and eventually hellfire and damnation. There's only one path, and that one is the one that Jesus gave us, and it leads to God. And the reason it's straight and narrow is because it is distinctively different from all other paths. Now, I don't usually do this. Usually I store everything in my brain and let God bring it out as I go through whatever. But I wrote some things down that the Holy Spirit spoke to me that I don't want to mess up. And so one, what Christianity teaches is that my position overrides my condition. Now, I'm going to say that again. Your position in Christ overrides your condition. Now, what the devil tries to do, he tries to pull in our driveway, and I talked a little bit about this Wednesday night. He tries to pull in our driveway with a new condition, and what he wants us to do is to surrender with that to that condition, that it overrides our position. My position in Christ is what he's done in me. My condition, whatever's going on in my world, does not override my position. And for instance, it starts with salvation. Salvation, Jesus comes into you, and notice what salvation does not do. A lot of world religions teach this, but not salvation in Christ. Salvation in Christ says, bring all your baggage, right? Lay it down at my feet. He doesn't say, I hear your request. I know you want to be saved. I know you want to go to heaven. I know you want to miss hell. But before I can save you, you go out and fix all the stuff you've done wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches, right? The Bible says just bring it all to the foot of the cross, bring it all to Jesus, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So in other words, Jesus, that position, once we believed in him and trusted him and repented of our sins, though we can't even enumerate all. We wouldn't even have the ability to name all of our sins. So the Bible is very clear about that. So starting from salvation, on that moment when you surrender to Christ and believe on him, your position overrides your condition. What was our condition? Our condition was filled with sin, right? Whether it was the sins of omission or the sins of commission, things we left undone, things we didn't do. So we bring all that to Jesus, and immediately my position overrides my condition. So that's what salvation teaches us. That's what the Bible teaches us about Christianity, that our position, and I got it over the condition, it overrides our condition. Now, what happens when we get born again, the devil still comes after us, right? He don't let up. And being in the ministry, I have battles every week in some form or fashion, either demonic battles or battles dealing with things in the natural. There's always a battle. That's my lot, being a pastor, I understand that. And God's designed me for that, and certainly He's helped me and equipped me for that. But I've come to expect there's going to be battles every week in my position, probably most days. And I hope that's not your lot, but I think it very well could be the lot of many Christians as well, because we are now in the minority, very high minority, or low, I guess I should say, and so we're going to face battles. Now, our mind and our soulish rim continually chatter. How many know that? It always trying to bring up noise, right? Your soulish man. And mostly what it chatters about is if we are not fully overcome by the Holy Spirit. So that's why I preached for 2.5 months of how you allow this spirit man to overcome these other two portions of us, other two realms in our lives. We all have a body, we all have a soul, and we all have a spirit. And so if that spirit man is not properly being fed and given the avenues, the soulish man will continue to dominate. Because before he's born again, when the spirit man's dormant, before he's born again, we all live our lives by the soulish realm. And I went over this thoroughly for a couple of months. And some people are better in the soulish realm than others. That's why they have better natural outcomes, right? But the spirit man, once he's born again, his desire is to conquer every, so that the soulish man no longer makes decisions based on his own mind, his own will, and his emotions. And a lot of people live that way. A lot of people in the church live that way. But we're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. So when the Holy Spirit takes residence, when we're born again, His desire is to baptize us or immerse us or fill us with the Spirit. His job, His number one job in my life is not to give me all the gifts and all the manifestations. Those come as He wills, the Bible says. But His number one job is to conquer Matthew Robbins so that I can live out 1 Corinthians 13. Love, right? So I can live that out. So I can live that agape out. That's His desire, so I can please the Father. So now I'm not being led by the soulish man. I'm being led by the spirit man, which is consumed or heavily influenced by the Spirit. So here's what I say. Once the Holy Spirit takes up residence in here after salvation, the Spirit will never fear again. It will never doubt again. All those things will never happen in here. Why? How can they? The Holy Spirit lives in there. He don't fear, He don't doubt. Your spirit will, if you're living in fear or doubt, you're still living right here. And so the Holy Spirit never fears. He don't ever doubt. How can a part of the Godhead fear or doubt? You think He's worried about what the devil's doing? So once your spirit man comes to life, he's through. He don't function in these. So he needs to access all of us so he can flood the whole person with that. And so that you now live by the Word of God. Now this soulish guy, if the Holy Spirit's not given access, he'll keep living a life like a soulish person. The other thing I want to say here is fear. If we hear this chatter, and here's what this chatter is: fear, baggage, and that leads to self. Fear and baggage is what we a lot of times deal with in that soulish realm and in our lives. And all that does when we are ministered to by fear and baggage, it leads to self pity and bullying, now listen, of ourselves. And a lot of people fall on one end of the spectrum of that many times. If you allow your soulish man to keep dominating, he's going to remember all the baggage you have, all the fear you have, and that's going to affect us in one of two ways most of the time. We're either going to start feeling sorry for ourselves, which, as I heard one person who recovered saying, the worst drug America has ever fell into is self-pity. And I'll get into that in another message, all the things that can do to us. The other thing is bullying. Now, if you look at your own life, evaluate it just for a couple of seconds here. Which one would you have more tendency toward? When you get the soulish man pushing you around, do you feel sorry for yourselves? Or do you bully yourselves? I know which one I do. I'm more of a bully. I bully myself, beat myself up, right? For letting God down, or whatever those things that we feel at that moment. And so then he said, then I want to say, so many people spend their lives trying to make up for stuff. Am I talking to anybody? What I done way back there, or over there, or back here, that people try to spend their lives making up for that. That's not what Christianity teaches. That's what a lot of false religions teach. But that's not what Christianity teaches. It's that imputed righteousness that Paul talks about in Romans. Righteousness that we didn't earn, that we didn't deserve, that we didn't pay for. Someone else paid for it. Jesus paid for it. So once we fall into that trap, then the next thing that can happen to us, we spend our lives trying to make up for stuff. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that ain't freedom. I will renounce all those things I just said. If you live in self-pity, if you live with fear and baggage, if you live bullying yourself, if you live with all those things trying to make up for stuff, that ain't freedom. A lot of times it happens in relationships. When trouble comes to a relationship, one person spends the rest of their life trying to make up for something. Because they don't get freedom from the other side of that relationship. They don't get the forgiveness that Jesus gives. They get, what's the word I'm looking for? They get, this is not the word I'm looking for. They get limited or provisional forgiveness. That's not what Jesus gives us. He gives us full forgiveness. Moses gets a call from the Lord. Picks up his cell phone. He says, Moses, won't you lead my people out? Moses says, I'm in with that. After you haggle with God for a while. And you know what he does? Gets a call from God. Gets spared by God in the river. Gets raised in the best house he could get raised in. Gets his own family interaction. His mother gets paid by the government to nurse her own son and change his diapers. You can't make this stuff up. Only God can make that happen. She trusts God with no fear, no doubt, sets him in the river where not only are they killing babies at that time, but there's all kinds of snakes and everything, crocodiles, all that kind of stuff. Over there. She trusts God enough to set him in the river where everything should have went wrong. And God rewarded her by saying, I'm calling Frankfurt and putting you on the payroll to nurse your own son. And Frankfurt looks and says, why are we paying this woman? I don't know. It just happened. All that's good, right? And then Moses gets his call. God spares him, leads him, raises him up, gets his call. What's he do? Goes out and kills the man. What all of us would do, right? He goes, kills the guy. Disqualification, right off. Not with God, it's not. Because he really forgives. That's why. I found out the word I was looking for. We give provisional forgiveness. That's what we do. We give provisional forgiveness. God's not that way. Aren't you glad? And I say, neither is my wife. And I'm thankful for that. We don't. Once we talk about something, discuss it, if one of us needs to ask the other forgiveness, it never gets brought up again. We don't use it to argue the new thing that come down the alley. That's illegal. It's illegal. And I'm thankful to have a wife that lives that way, and I hope she's thankful to have a husband that way. We don't, if it's forgiven, it's forgiven. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. You mean to tell me you're better than God? You went as far east as you could get and drug it up again? Who are we? Let me tell you something. We got to be different. I preached on forgiveness a couple weeks ago. We're the people who are different, right? And the reason we're different is because we live by a different standard. We live by the standards of God. The world is crazy. You know why they're crazy? Not because they're crazy for a lot of reasons. You know why they're crazy the most? Because they don't believe in forgiveness. I'm telling you the truth. They don't believe in forgiveness unless it's about them personally. That's why we've watched for the last 10 years, they drag up something from somebody 35 years ago and disqualify them. That's not God. Aren't you thankful for that? We should praise Him every day. The world, they don't believe in forgiveness. I'll stand and tell them all that. You don't believe in forgiveness unless it has to do with you. That's why they'll take this poor little girl who was 15 years old and said something on social media or whatever she did, and 15 years later, she can't even find a job because they don't. You don't, world. You don't believe in forgiveness. But it's the greatest thing that's ever hit the world. Now, all of us have baggage. I don't care who you are. If you think you don't have baggage, that is your baggage. You are arrogant and pompous. We all have baggage. And God takes our baggage from us on this journey. He wants it. I'm going to share something with you in just a few moments that I believe will impact everybody's life before we leave. Whether it's that's not freedom. If you live with baggage, if you live with fear and doubt, and that's not freedom. Full forgiveness is what God offers us. Full forgiveness. Whether it is failure in any form of relationships, addictions, or any other type of sin, rest seems to be the thing that evades most people. Right? Because what we do, just when we think we're going to have a good day, we open the closet, and there that baggage is. Just when we think. When you really trust the Lord, He takes this baggage and casts it as far as the east from the west. Now, God, I'm going to say something to us here. God is agape. And God is all into forgiveness. That's His main thing. He wants to forgive us. The world's not into forgiveness. And some secular people are starting to wake up to the damage that that's doing. Even people don't even know. They're starting to realize that unforgiveness is destroying people and their lives. Matthew 6, you don't have to go there. Matthew chapter 6 tells us that if we don't forgive, we don't get forgiven. I think that's fair. Because none of us are going to need more forgiveness than we needed from God. Right? So I think it's fair. If we don't forgive the one we have all offended the most, I want to say this, the one we've offended the most, with no exception, every one of us, is God. You and I have offended God more than anybody else we've offended. You may have offended other people, I may have offended other people, but no one even comes close to how we've offended and treated God. God forgives. Think about it. The person you and I, or the being you and I, do the worst over our whole lifetime, we have done God worse than anyone else, by far, all of us have, is the one who forgives the most. It's the safest place to screw up. You think about it. Because He's willing to forgive. Now, I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I'm just saying the Bible tells us that if we say we don't have any sin, we're liars. And so He is the one that is the most willing to forgive. And He's the one that is capable of doing the most with that, right? Just getting rid of it. They say if you put something on some of these social medias, it'll be there forever. Because the world, they don't forgive. God does, though. Aren't you glad of that? The one we've offended the most is God, but He's so willing to forgive. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is what He's done. Now, He done all this before you and I were ever born. In Isaiah chapter 53. You think about what He's done long before you and I ever even committed a sin. We weren't even born. Who has believed our report? In verse 1. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's the arm of the Lord? Jesus. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire. And he didn't grow up in a palace. He was born in a manger, out in the stable. He didn't stand out as the king in the natural. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He acquainted himself with our grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, speaking about Israel, they didn't realize what the beauty of what was taking place for them. On that day, he was forgiven the sins of the whole world. All of them. The past ones all the way back to the garden, and the front forward ones all the way through the end of time. Surely he's borne our griefs. Everybody say mine. And he's carried my sorrows. Everybody say mine. And we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our, everybody say our, transgressions. He was bruised for our, everybody say our, iniquities. The chastisement for our, everybody say our, peace was upon him. And by his stripes we, everybody say we, are healed. Everything he did for us. So that we could be forgiven. And I say this from time to time, that when we go to heaven, there is a practical side to going to heaven. If you and I weren't clothed with the righteousness that this chapter speaks, foretells that's coming when Jesus lays his life down and rises from the dead, if we didn't have that garment of righteousness, spiritual garment, we couldn't even live in heaven. I want you to understand that. God, you and I could not step into his presence, how holy and righteous he is, how perfect he is, and survive. We would die. We wouldn't even be able to live if we weren't clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We wouldn't survive. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. It's the last place I'll take you, and then I want to give you this statement that I heard. And this, I think it's such a liberating statement. Sometimes I hear things with people, or even in my own prayer time, I think, that's for me. And sometimes I hear something, I think, everybody needs to hear that. In Hebrews chapter 4, listen to what the Lord says here. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. So, are we coming short of his rest? Are you coming short of his rest? Is your life filled with turmoil? I think, if I can get this statistic right, 80% of people who run companies are miserable. I'll give you another statistic to tell you about how miserable people are. 60%, what is today? September the 12th, 2021. September the 12th, 2024. 60% of the people who are in the pulpit will be out. 3 year, 60% turnover in ministry. That's how brutal it gets. We have a culture who does not know how to rest. Now, 3 years ago, I found out about melatonin. I didn't know about it until 3 years ago. And I like natural stuff, so I said, I'm going to try me some of that. They make it in gummies. They taste good. I didn't read the label. I ate 4 gummies. Slept like a rock. Usually I wake up between 4:30 and 6. Didn't wake up till 11 the next day. I took the whole week off from sleeping after that because I was good. We've got not only natural substances, but we got medical substances, some that are addictive, habit-forming, all kinds of things that try to help us rest. Because so many people can't rest. He says, I want you to enter in, I don't want you to come short of it, he says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So it's possible to hear God's word and it not benefit you, and the person right beside of you, it does, because they mix it with faith and we didn't. Judas heard everything everybody else heard. He saw every miracle everybody else saw. didn't profit him. For, he says, they didn't mix it with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath. Now, the believing has got to be, it's, and I've shared this probably 100,000 times now in my ministry, believing is a verb. Everything in the New Testament is upheld by this verb that has to do with faith and believing. Same thing with the Old Testament. It's hasa and batak. Those are the verbs that are used to express faith and believing. They're verbs. So a Christian don't just believe one moment. A Christian starts his journey by believing in Christ. But now we believe, we exercise our faith every single day. That's what a Christian does. We believe in Him. We say it all the time. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Faith is a verb. This is a borrowed phrase, but we are supposed to be faithers. That's who we are. We faith. We live a life of action with God and His Word. That's what makes us different. We're not different by the clothes we wear. We're not different by how we look. We're not different by the cars and houses we live in or the jobs we have. We're different because we are faithers. We live a life of faithing every day. And it's that day when we refuse to faith and submit to the soulish man and all of the mind, will, and emotions. That's that day when we don't have any rest. That's when we don't have rest. When we live a life that particular day or that moment or that week or that month where we don't faith and we forget our position and we start allowing the condition to override everything. That's exactly what Peter did when he stepped out of the boat. He was doing fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, who gave him his position, who gave him life, who gave him everything, as long as he was looking at Him. But what did he do? He started looking at his condition. He started looking at the waves, and he began to sink. That is a parallel for all of us, every single one of us. Kudos to Peter. He acted at first, right? He stepped out of the boat. He was the one willing to do that. But then he got out there, and for some reason, he allowed his condition to start overriding his position as one of God's chosen disciples. And that can happen to any of us, so that our soulish man begins to push us around. And it can happen on a day. You can wake up, a day happen. And look what he said. He says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, because they didn't believe. You can't have rest unless you believe in Christ. It's impossible. I heard a little clip of an interview. Don't judge me for this, because I like to listen to what makes people tick. But I heard a little clip of Howard Stern giving an interview. And of his own admission, he's filthy rich, as we would say. He says, I'm tired of buying stuff. I don't want nothing else. And of his own admission, he's going to a shrink because he's miserable. He's one of the most high-profile talk people in this world, probably, certainly this nation. He's filthy rich, but he can't buy something else to bring him peace. Nothing he's done is bringing him peace. And I started praying for him at that moment because I said, you're vulnerable right now for the Holy Spirit to step into your life and save your soul. And if He saves your soul, that could start a revival in this nation. We forget to pray about people like that, don't we? But I heard the words of so many people. There are so many people who live their lives that way. Preachers live that way. Preachers can live that way. They can get to a place where they become mechanical and they're like that. I'm telling my age again, but they're like that horse in the drugstore and roses, what used to be roses or something. You put that little quarter in that horse and it just rides. Some preachers get into that mode where they say, put your quarter in, and now ride. It's not just preachers. As I said earlier, it's CEOs. It's all kinds of people. It's people who, if we look from the outside in the natural, we look at somebody like Howard Stern and say, wow, you got everything and then some, and you're miserable. How can that be? He said with his own lips, he said, I don't want to buy something else. He said, I don't want to buy. I'm tired. He said, I just want to go to the grocery store and come home and feel normal. It's all a trap, folks. Everything out there is a lie. Because it's all going to be destroyed someday. Everything we're looking at is going to be gone. I preached a message 2 weeks ago. You can't save the planet, but you can save yourselves. That's true. This planet's not going to be saved. I don't care who's listening to me. I don't care what scientist, what church, what religious group, what false religion. This world's going to be destroyed. And there's not a thing you can do about it, because the one who set the monopoly board up is going to fold it up someday and stick it back in the box. That is a reality. So quit worrying about it. Quit beating yourself up over it. Be a good steward. Christians should be the most cleanest, good stewards of anybody. But know in the back of your mind, you're not changing things. If you could change things, you'd be God. And we're not. We're not God. And then finally, he goes on to say, he says, the works were finished upon the foundation of the world, although it works, for he has spoken. And let me finish this, and I'm going to give you the statement that I want to end with today. In a certain place of the seventh day, in this way, God rested on the seventh day. He ceased from his labors, what the Hebrew word says, on the seventh day from all his works. And again, he didn't take a nap. He don't sleep, right? And again, in his place, we're human. We have to have naps. They shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of what? It goes back to what we started this whole thing off with, right? In Matthew. For he who has entered, let me back up. He says, they did not enter because, again, he designated a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua, the New King James has got that right, some translations mess that up, because Joshua and Jesus, same name. If we had that from some of the older translations, it would say Jesus. For if Jesus had given them rest, see how contradictory that is? Jesus does give rest. That's what we just read in Matthew chapter 11. So Joshua and Jesus is the same name in the Hebrew, and so they should have translated this Joshua to start with. They cleared it up in the New King James. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Joshua couldn't give them rest either. Only Jesus can give rest, right? There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now listen to this line here. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God from his. So we enter rest when we cease from our own labor. Now, what I shared with you about baggage is, if you live in the soulless realm, this baggage will drive you and I, and it will cause us to either feel sorry for ourselves or bully ourselves and not receive the grace of God. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Why do you think the Pharisees were in such uproar? Because they were carrying their own baggage, and they were doing their own thing, and they hadn't ceased from their own labor. That's what makes people we call legalistic. Now, I'll grant you, we've got two extremes in the church world. We've got those who are legalistic, who judge everybody for everything, and then we got those over here who've cut loose and don't even call sin, sin anymore. So this is what I heard from someone that I know. Before I give you this, put that woman back up there with that picture. See how she's got her hand over her head? Do you all know her? We do, don't we? Does she live across the road? Is she in your family? Does she eat at your dinner table? I want you to see this picture as someone who's not at rest, someone who's got more baggage than they can fit in their suitcase and is not resting at all and is in fact is distraught. That's who she is. I brought this suitcase here to drive this point home. Show the other picture. Maybe some of you have one suitcase. Maybe some of you feel like the baggage in your life looks like that. You had so much baggage that you had to put it on a cart. You know what the devil will do? If you don't receive the full grace, forgiveness, and agape of Jesus, he'll keep rolling that cart out in front of you every day if he can. And what he'd like to do is get your baggage and the condition to override your position in Christ, so you'll be defeated and you'll start being discouraged and you'll start feeling sorry, or you'll start bullying yourself. This person whom I know shared this, and it went from the top of my head when I heard it out and blew out my toes. And I think this is a transformational statement I'm getting ready to give to you based on everything you've heard today, and then I'm quitting. And then we'll go have a baptism and a picnic and fellowship. You're going to be surprised with what's all happened down at our facility down by the river today. This is what was shared with me. A man who said, here's what he said. He said that God had asked him to move forward into what he had given him to do. He said when he was praying, the Holy Spirit came by and said, I want you to move forward into what I've given you to do. He said his response to the Holy Spirit in his prayer time was this: I've got so much baggage, too much baggage. He was feeling the weight of his suitcase. And he was thinking about all of his past failures and all of his weaknesses. And he said that to the Holy Spirit. He said, I've got too much baggage, too much stuff behind me. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said this. He said, you get moving, I'll carry your bags. You get moving, and I'll carry your bags. You guys can come to the instruments. That is a word. I don't care what's went on in your past. I don't care if you've had an abortion. I don't care if you were the worst drug addict in your community. I don't care what all's fell apart. When the Lord redeems something, he redeems it. Notice what he told Peter. He said, whatever I've cleaned, don't you call unclean. And whoever's listening to me today around the world, or if you're here this morning, stand to your feet. Don't let the devil beat you up with your luggage, your baggage. You get moving, and Jesus will carry your baggage. That's the message of the gospel, right? He said, all you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we are placed in you because you have offered us an entrance into your life by the work of your Son. This world is filled with people with baggage, Lord. And it weighs them down. It drags them down. And all of us have things in our past we wish we hadn't done. But I believe you're speaking to all of us, for all of us to get moving. And you'll carry our bags. Every single one. Everybody that listens to me around this world, that'll get this podcast this week, and everybody that's in this building this morning. We need to get moving. You'll carry our baggage. It's that same belief that brought us into the kingdom that will help us to be overcomers in whatever we face. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we invite you to step out of your seat and come to this altar. If you're here this morning and you are a prodigal, you've strayed, you're out there with the pigs, we invite you to slip out of your seat and come renew yourself, come back to the Father. If you're here this morning and you've got baggage that every time you open your closet, it just seems to stare at you, We want to offer you a message of hope, a place right now where you can drive a stake in the ground and start letting Jesus carry your bags. You get moving, He'll carry your baggage. This altar is open as we worship.